Morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omen for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell, so Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away.
Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There are a lot of people who would ask, or who would answer the question of, if you could go back in time to any time, what would it be? And they would say, well, I want to go back and see all of God's awesome works in Exodus and going through in the wilderness. And I have to ask the question, do you really want to go back to that? Because the people who were... Yeah, so you want to go back to Egypt. But the reason I say, do you really want to do that in many ways? Is because have you read Exodus? Do you know what they went through? Do you know how the people who saw those works firsthand acted in those specific ways? In that passage that Eric had said, God is providing for his people and giving them the food that they need, the food that they require. And why did he go through such extents in those ways? Because they were complaining. They were saying, it was better back in Egypt. We should have stayed there. It's better to die in Egypt than to waste away in this desert, in this wasteland. And they continued grumbling, and they continued complaining, and then continued muttering and almost rebelling. There were actually a few occurrences of people rising up and challenging Moses' rule multiple times. The person through whom God showed wonders beyond our wildest imagination. And yet these people still rebelled, still grumbled and griped and complained. It's an interesting story in many ways, and it's an important story for us because it tells us both how wondrous God's provision is to give manna and quails from heaven to provide for the physical needs of his people. And it also shows how easy it is for us to not look at what had just happened and focus on how do I feel? What do I want to happen? I don't want to eat this bread anymore. It's bland, doesn't have any taste. I'm sick of quail. Why don't we have cow or lamb or anything? It's like, just give me anything except this thing that God provided miraculously from heaven. It's so easy to think along those ways. And I will say, one of the reasons why I love studying the ancient church and the church fathers and all of that, and I'm sure you guys are sick of me saying things along those lines, but one of the things I love studying about them is their absolute boldness, their absolute dedication to the gospel, dedication to the truth, to the point of throwing away their previous lives, to the throwing away their supposed dignity, or throwing away even their lives for the cause of Christ. When John Chrysostom became bishop, a high, high position in the city, he took all of the gold and all of the silver from his palatial residence, melted it down, and gave it to the poor. When Athanasius of Alexandria lived, he could have very easily gone along with the flow and done whatever it is that he wanted to do. And yet, he went against it to make sure to declare, yes, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And we as Christians must attest to that. And where did that lead him? He was a bishop, just like Chrysostom. And he was sent to exile. And then he came back because they wanted him back. Then he was sent to exile. And then he came back and exile, and back and exile, and back and exile, and then finally returned. He was exiled 5 different times and spent over half of his time as bishop in exile in various places. And what about Paul? Probably the one we all know, who was a Pharisee, who was high up in Jewish tradition, in Jewish culture, and had a clear road ahead of him, a path almost paved with gold, with how successful he would inevitably be. A prodigy, serving under one of the wisest Pharisees that had lived, still respected today by the Jewish community as one of the most respected and wisest Pharisees to have lived, or one of the wisest rabbis to have lived. And yet, he took all of that potential success of this life and tossed that aside. What does he say in Philippians? But whatever I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of his greatness, of his glory. And he says, I take all of that and I count that as rubbish. Less than rubbish, if you know the Greek. I'll let you guys study up on that one specifically. But when I hear those stories, when I hear of the people who will say, I will throw away my life, or whose most well-known quote is, I am the Lord's wheat to be ground by the mouths of lions so that I may become the bread of Christ. I hear those stories and it's like, wow, I need that. That is how a Christian lives. That is how a Christian acts. Being ready to give up everything that I am, all of my money, all of my potential in this world, even my own life, even my own credit for the cause of Christ. I hear those, and in a way, I kind of start becoming envious, because if you guys know me, you probably know that I'm not a very confrontational person. Everyone says I'm nice, and it's like, well, that's just because I don't want to upset you. And that's how that happens in a lot of ways, and I've been like that ever since high school. The shy, withdrawn person who sits into the back of the class, never answers questions unless he's directly asked, and all of that. Always seeking not to rock the boat. And yet, for some reason, God saw fit to call me into ministry. And when I finally told people about that, there were some who were excited, but my parents weren't exactly the most excited in that regard, especially my dad. And if you have come in very often, you probably know my dad is not a believer. And oftentimes we will get into these scuffles, and whenever I first told him, you could see all of the facial expressions that could happen in that regard. The sort of, oh, that's what you want to do. And the reason that that happens, and the reason oftentimes that we do that, that we fall back, that we withdraw from that idea of Christianity, is because we are so focused upon the results here and now. Not just the results upcoming, Oftentimes, we don't even really think about the far, far future. But most of the time, and I think I can speak for most of us, I should say, we're often focused on the here and the now. What will happen in the immediate? What will happen in the right now if I do this specific thing? If I tell my friend about Christ now, he could reject me. He could basically say, I don't want anything to do with that. And if you bring that up again, I'll walk. We keep thinking about things like that. We keep focusing on things like that. And oftentimes we could be excessively focused upon the results of the here and now. I said I was non-confrontational. I was also very analytical in all of the bad ways in that regard when I was a kid. When parents would ask me to do chores, when somebody would ask me to do something, I always asked the question, what's in it for me? I didn't ask it specifically or verbally, per se, but oftentimes that would be the thought process, and that would be where I set my priority. What's in it for me? Oh, I can clean my room, but what's in it for me? And not just in the future of, well, you'll have a nice room and you'll probably sleep better, but what do I get now? What do I get right now for that? And sometimes that analytical planning and all of that sort of thing can end well. And sometimes it does end well. And sometimes we can be quite successful in many, many things that we do in our lives. However, oftentimes it will leave us overly cautious and passive and withdrawn from the really important things. We could be successful financially. We could be successful in popularity, or politically, I guess you could say. But it leaves us with that mentality, that focused mentality of saying that that is more important than what we really think about, what we really focus on. When I ask the kids, where do the priorities lie? Going from there, it's an important thing to focus on. Because if your priority is on God, then you will shoot for that to the highest extent. If your priority is on family, then you will shoot for that to the highest extent. Or education, or entertainment, or exploration, or adventure, any number of things. Those will be our focus if they are our priority. And the world tells us oftentimes to focus on wealth. You want money, right? Money is how the world goes round. You want popularity, right? You want people to like you. You don't want people to hate you and make fun of you and put you down and slander you and throw you out, right? No, you want people to love you and care about you and be interested in what you say and laugh at your jokes. But living for Jesus, being called to live the life of Christ, being called to answer that statement of Paul's, to live is Christ and to die is gain, shifts your priorities, makes you have to think about all of the results and think about what it is your master, and what it is your focus. And Jesus himself speaks into this in his Sermon on the Mount, more specifically, Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 to 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light of your in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. you cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. How hard is it to follow those rules, those statements that Jesus is saying? How difficult is it for us when we have rent, when we have loan payments, when we have monthly subscriptions to whatever number of things, when we have health insurance, when we have life insurance, when we have car insurance? Seems to be an awful lot of insurance in there as well. But there are four major statements, four well-known statements in just that little passage that Jesus says that summarizes what he is saying in these passages. The first, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus calls us to prioritize not the worldly things, but rather the heavenly thing. Not to focus upon gathering money, wearing the right clothes, or being interested in making sure you have the right dress or the right wear for the time. Oftentimes, I can be concerned about how I look or how I appear, and it's like, oh, well, we have this special event, so I need to wear this shirt because this shirt matches it. And does anybody really pay attention to to the shirt? There was a time, actually, multiple times, when I was in college where we had the choir performances, concerts. I apologize. For some reason, I couldn't think of the word. But oftentimes for those concerts, we were required, it was mandatory, to wear black socks with your tuxedos and all of those things. And do you know what socks that I wore every single time? White. White socks. Because they're more comfortable. And the reason I did that oftentimes was, well, most of the time I didn't really have black socks to wear. All I had were white socks, and so I didn't really have much ability to do anything about that. And it was also the realization, the understanding that, well, if you're wearing good pants, they're going to cover the socks. And if you don't move around a huge amount, no one sees them. And that's how it is for the vast majority of the things that we wear. So long as they are presentable, so long as they are fine, so long as there's not this gigantic stain on the side of it, usually people don't really bat an eye in those regards. And yet we focus so much on ironing and fashioning, and how long does it usually take to iron out a shirt? Even for going to a place that you're probably going to spend less time at than you took ironing the shirt. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't prioritize what it is that you're going to wear, what it is that you're going to eat, what it is that you're going to gain money from or gain resources from. Simply put, trust that God has it covered. Store up for yourselves instead Instead of focusing so much on fashion or wealth or popularity or those things, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And how do we do that? Turning to the Lord, praying, reading scripture, reflecting on who God is and what God has done, filling yourself with godly things, with a godly focus. And that transitions into what the next statement is. What is heavenly treasure? The heavenly treasure is the eternal reward found in the transforming work of God's mission. It's the grace of Christ, it's the gospel of his ministry, and it's the call to participate in his mission in the world that forms us and transforms us all the time. It is justification, sanctification, glorification, and anyification that the scriptures can provide and that the traditions of the Reformed faith will promise. The heavenly treasures are the things that we strive after more so than just being seeker-sensitive, more so than just being well-liked. We seek after God, and we seek after his things. And this moves into the second statement. The eye is the lamp of the soul, Jesus says. And he says that in a very important way, because have you ever noticed that whenever you go through a specific thing, if you watch just a marathon of 12 to, I don't know, if you're especially bold, 24 hours of something, whether it's football or whether it's your favorite TV show or those sorts of things, have you ever noticed that the more and more you focus on that thing, the more and more, if you let your mind wander, even days after, it's still thinking along those lines? If you play a video game for a very, very long time, or if you watch a video game for a very, very long time, I can tell you from experience that even days after, if you just sit down and try to clear your head, those are the last thoughts that are going to be running around in there. The eye is the lamp of the soul because it tells you what it is that you're prioritizing, what it is that you're focusing on. If you clear your mind right now, or do everything you can to clear your mind right now, and think on the first thing that comes to mind, that's the thing that's on your heart. That's the thing that's on your mind. Our inspirations, our observations, can often speak into our inclinations. What we're focusing on, what we're looking at, what we're striving after, what we're seeking after, will speak very well into who we are as people. Even if we're saying, I need to make money, and I need to make money, and I need to make money, and I don't have time for family, and I need to make money, but I'm making money for my family, but I'm not leaving time for the family, where's the priority at? Where's the focus at? If you're not taking the priority from the money to put it into family, I need to pray, I need to pray, I need to pray, but I have homework, so I can't pray. I need to pray, I need to pray, I need to pray, but I have overtime, so I can't pray. Where is the priority? And where is it leading you to? It's easy for us to say where our priorities are, but it's not as easy to actually make them our priorities. And simply put, Jesus warns us to make sure that the eye is focused on the things of the light. Because if they're not, they're focused on the things of the darkness. Because simply put, no one can serve two masters. And the third one. Jesus says, after all of those, therefore, do not be anxious about anything. God knows what it is that you are struggling with. God knows what it is that you need. If you're anxious about food, if you're anxious about clothing, if you're anxious about appearance, if you're anxious about people, God knows that. And God knows what you need for that day. He doesn't mean don't work for it. He doesn't mean don't seek to earn it. He doesn't mean don't clothe yourself, don't eat, or don't sleep. But he says, don't worry about clothing and eating and sleeping. There is an interesting statement that a church father known as Clement of Alexandria says. He actually has a whole book dedicated to the various things that we should not concern ourselves with. Luxurious foods. And in that day, that basically meant anything except bread and water a lot of times. Perfume. Dye for your clothing. And he has more and more and more along those lines. And he says, do not focus on those things. Do not prioritize those things. Because if you prioritize them, then those become your gods. Those become your idols. And you have to rid yourself of all desire to make yourself look better, to deceive to deceive others, as he would say, with fragrances or colors that aren't there, that were not there, that God did not put there. I would not necessarily go that far. I think it's okay to buy clothing that's purple or red. I think we're in a stage now where we don't really have to worry about that too much. However, what we can take from that is maybe don't worry about the $5,000 dress or the $300 purse. And I've seen enough about culture to know that, yes, those things actually exist. But maybe not focus on those things and focus more on utility, modesty, humility, kindness, thankfulness, and grace, and love. Jesus tells us to trust God to provide for what we need, to trust God to be the harbinger, to just trust God to be the medium between us and other people if we're worried about loving people who care for us, real, tangible friendships. If we're worried about food, we simply live life going through the doors that God opens for us and trust that we will have the food we need. For the clothing, do not worry about the latest trend, the latest fashion, or the latest iPhone, but to trust God that He'll give us exactly what we need in those times. And Jesus takes all of those things and culminates them into one final thing. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We spoke of, in the past couple weeks, 2 weeks ago we spoke of, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That the consequences of this world do not necessarily matter because we know that God is in control, and that we can follow in His path. And last week, we spoke of Revelation chapter 21 in saying, all of this is worth it, because there is that eternal promise at the end, that we will be with Christ, and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, for behold, the old has passed away. And this is what Jesus says, to put all of that together. But seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, rather than making ourselves look good, focusing on His righteousness. And all these things, the food you need, the clothes you wear, the forgiveness that is freely given to you, will be added to you. And there is one final thing that I will say in that regard. When I went down for Thanksgiving, it was an interesting experience. And it was, I say that in a good way. When I say interesting experience, there's usually a weird story along those lines. But when I went down, I started realizing how far I've come from where I was. When I said at the beginning that I was non-confrontational and very much so the what's in it for me sort of mentality. At that time, I hated taking pictures. Absolutely hated having pictures taken of me. Abhorred it to an enormous extent. Like, you cannot believe how bad I was with pictures. Well, when I went down, one of the things that we were going to do was we were taking new pictures for my parents to put up along the walls. We hired a professional photographer, and she came in and basically took pictures and all of those things. And I found myself not only being okay with taking pictures, but sort of being the goofball of the group in doing that, doing random Fabio poses and those sorts of things. And it was an amazing observation of comparing what I was, that person who just never smiled and just sort of glared at the camera, to the person who's just making the wackiest pose ever and doing the goofy pictures with pizzazz, I guess you could say. And it was amazing to see that, because it made me realize that my priorities were shifting, that my priorities were changing. It's no longer what's in it for me, but there's something more important. And there's something more, even more important than that. And in contrast to that, if you guys have heard anything about my nephew, he has a tendency to be the type of person that I was back then. And he very much so had the straight expression, and all, the only thing he would do is have his arms behind his back like this, and he would just glare at the camera. And he would not do anything. And we kept trying to get him to do stuff, and eventually we just goofed off around him and made him laugh. And that was enough. But I think that was the true realization of those who are in Christ have a different mindset of what happens in our lives, have a different mindset of how we live life, how we do life, just in general. And God calls us to do that and to move forward and to push forward in His peace, but seek first, over my preferences, over my desires, the kingdom of God. And all these necessities, all these things will be added to you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we are ever thankful for, as we anticipate the celebration of his birth, the celebration of his incarnation and coming into the world, we pray, Lord, that you guide our hearts to be more and more like you, to be transformed more and more in your image. And help us, Lord, to remember always in everything we do to store up treasures, not here on earth, but to store up treasures in heaven and trusting you for everything else. Lord, we thank you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.